In the book of Ruth in chapter 2 this evening, reading just verse 1 to begin our message tonight, I want to speak to you for a few moments on Boaz, the kind of man to imitate. We have studied the book of Ruth in the past. We've also have a character study on Ruth. So I'll be a little brief with some of the things here this evening. I'm not going to cover everything in this book or even his complete story. We're going to be reading verse 1. We're going to find tonight Boaz was a man of faith, of integrity, uprightness, sincerity, a man of principle. He was a lover of God, a godly man, full of strength and great kindness. In verse 1 of chapter 2 of the book of Ruth, it says here, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." Father, we do thank Thee tonight again for the opportunity to be able to assemble together. Thank You for the privilege to sing the songs of Zion, to fellowship with one another, to look into Thy Word. Lord, as we look at Boaz tonight, that You place so clearly in the Scripture for our example, we pray, Lord, that You'd speak to our hearts, help us in our faith, and we ask all of these things in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We see here in verse 1, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." We find that his story is found here in the book of Ruth. He is one of the main characters with Ruth and Naomi. Everything said of Boaz in this book or anywhere else in the Bible is good. He was a very honorable man. This is what we find. This is a good man to pattern our life after. When we come to this text, he was a wealthy landowner that lived in the town of Bethlehem, who was an honorable man of Judah, who became the second husband of Ruth. Her first husband had died. He was a descendant of David. As a matter of fact, he was also the father. He was the father of. Let me just back up here and let me stay on course here. I wrote a couple of things down. His mother was Rahab the Amorite. His wife was Ruth the Moabite. Both are mentioned in the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 5. Think about this. His mother and his wife were not of the children of Israel. He redeemed Naomi's inheritance. And through Ruth, by marrying her, raising up children to Elimelech, who had died in Moab. Elimelech was Naomi's husband. They had left Jerusalem, they had left Israel because of famine and went into Moab. They spent a number of years there. Naomi's husband died there, and the two sons, that had married women of Moab. Now notice here again, as we come here, and we're going to read several verses from this particular chapter. But the first thing I want you to notice as we come back to verse 1, and I've got several things we want to list this evening. First of all, I want you to notice he was a man of strength. I'm just going to give you some synonyms in reference to this man. And let's read this verse again. He was a man of strength. It says here, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." What is interesting, if you write this down, 2 Chronicles 3, verse 17. And when I say he was a man of strength, he was true to his name. He was strong in grace and integrity and purpose. But in 2 Chronicles 3 and verse 17, the name of the left pillar of Solomon's temple was Boaz. As you look at that passage in the surrounding verses, And we know that the pillars of the temple gave strength and stability to the structure. And I don't know why this was so. There were two pillars that were named, and the left one was Boaz. And it could have been named after him since he was Solomon's great-great-grandfather. And so that's an amazing name. And it tells us that he was a pillar in his community and in society. He brought stability to others by his godly life. Notice it says in verse 1 that he was a mighty man. He was influential. And he was an older man as well, the scriptures indicate. He was a powerful individual. And he may have even been a military hero. We're just not sure exactly what all this means. But notice he was a man of wealth, a mighty man of wealth. In other words, he's a man of means. He had fields, as we'll see later. He had crops. He had foremen. He had male and female workers. And so he was a mighty man, influential in his society. And he was also a wealthy man. And he had owned lots of land and crops and things of that nature. Notice as we come to verse 2 and 3, I want you to know, and again, I'm not going to cover everything about Boaz. I'm just going to point out a few things because we did look at these texts when we went through the book of Ruth. But notice the second thing in verse 2 and 3, he was a generous man. He says in verse 2 and 3, "And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap, in other words, she happened to, and we believe by the providence of God, but her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." We see here his generosity. And he realized that the land that he owned ultimately belonged to God. And he was willing to share part of that with the needy. Now, what do we mean by that? Let us back up into chapter 1 and read from verse 19. This is for Ruth. And Naomi is returning from Moab, and they're returning basically destitute. And she lost her inheritance in the children of Israel, the tribes of Israel. And as we begin reading in verse 19, it says, "And they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass that when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem." Interesting statement. "In the beginning of barley harvest." In other words, I believe that the providence of God is seen here, and they're coming back at a right time, at a good time, and Ruth just happens to end up in the right field. That's not a quinky-dink. Not a coincidence. We see God's hand in this whole story of the book of Ruth. Now, we see here that it says in verse 2 again, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And so she sent her." And she happened to end up in Boaz's field in verse 3. Now, what is interesting is that they return back to their place in Bethlehem, and we see God's providence in their life because of being believers. And we also know that as we read through the Scripture that the poor could go and glean after the reapers had come through the field. In other words, we find that when she says, let me go and glean ears of corn, that is to pick what the reapers left on purpose for the poor. Now, the reapers were to make only one pass over the field. And they were to, and this is not welfare. They had to go out and work to get it. So it's not just a handout. They have to go and work. But those who own land, they were to leave crops, and especially in the corners and around. They would make one pass over. And so we know that the Bible tells us if a man won't work, neither should he eat. And so this is not just a handout. It is allowing people to glean from your property after you've harvested through it the first time. And Israel was to let the Arabs and others and foreigners to come and partake of their fields. They were commanded to do so in the Scripture. The stranger, the foreigner. And I'm going to give you the verses in Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. I mean, in the Mosaic Law, the Lord clearly laid this out. It had to be this way. If you're going to be scriptural and follow God and be blessed by God, this had to be done. Leviticus 23, verse 22 also. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 19 through 22. And I'm going to give you one other verse, Exodus 23 and verse 11. I want you to listen as I would read just one of those passages. And I'm going to be reading in Deuteronomy chapter 24. I want you to keep in mind that Ruth is a widow. So is Naomi. They're poor. And they're coming back into the land. And there was these statements that would apply to them. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24, and I'm reading from verse 19, it says, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in the field, and hast forgot a sheep in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. Boaz believed the Scripture. And he allowed those to glean in the fields after it was harvested. And he didn't take everything out of the fields. And he knew that God's blessings would be upon him if he did this. He goes on to say, when thou beatest, verse 20, when thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. Verse 21, when thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondsman in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing. This was a commandment in the Mosaic Law. That Jesus said, the poor will always be with you. So the poor could feed themselves by what was left over in the fields, purposely left over for the strangers, for the poor. And so Israel was commanded to do this. And so when I think about refugees and things of that nature, I have been in China once on the North Korean border and for 10 days meeting with those who had fled North Korea that were in China, and met with them out in the countryside, and some of them were hungry and they needed help. They needed jobs. They couldn't work jobs whereby the government would know what they were doing. And I had great compassion on that. Psalms 146:9 says, the Lord preserveth the stranger, he relieveth the fatherless and widow. So this was incorporated into the law of Moses, that you didn't just glean everything in your field and strip it clean. There was something to be left for the poor, the widow, the stranger, the foreigner, to be able to come out and glean in that field, that they would have something to eat through the winter time. Go back with me to the book of Ruth, and notice now as we come down to verse 4 this time. Come down to verse 4. See, Boaz was a man of strength. He was a man of grace and kindness. And he wanted to follow the law of God. Notice in verse 4, we see that he was definitely a man of grace. It says in verse 4, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem," and this is after Ruth has come, "and said, Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee." How would you like to have a boss like that? A foreman like that? He was a man of grace. His speech was always seasoned with grace. In other words, his relationship at home or at work or whatever, it was the same. The boss here is blessing the workers in the name of the Lord, and they are returning blessings to the boss. It's absolutely amazing. In other words, he was a good man to work for. He would have been a pleasant, cheerful man, a good disposition, a kind man, always speaking kind words. This was his everyday conversation. Whether it be at home, whether it be on the job, or whether it be in the church. It's easy to be an angel in church and a devil at home. But this is a man of grace. And there's so many verses. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, when it deals with our speech, actually verse 4 and 5 of that chapter. And then when you get into chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. I do want to read in the book of Ephesians just for a moment, Ephesians chapter 4. See, we can learn from this man. He's a man of strength. He's a man of kindness. He's a generous man. He was a man of grace. His words always seasoned with grace. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, I'll just read a few verses here. You can go to 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 23, and you can see the Lord Jesus and how He spoke. You can find this again in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9. The Bible says in Matthew 12, verse 36, that we will give an account of every word and every idle word that we speak. It says here in Ephesians chapter 4, first of all in verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Come down with me to verse 22. "As a Christian," he says, "that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man, which is renewed, which after God is created rather in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, we are members one of another." Speaks of anger. Come down with me to verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So he was a man of grace. In his words, his speech, and we could look at many, many other passages. Come back with me to the book of Ruth and notice now as we come to verse 5. In verse 5, his everyday conversation was, he was concerned, I believe, with his words as we read through the book of Ruth. "Now I had a crew in construction. They were not all saved. As a matter of fact, most were not saved, but I had many times that contractors and homeowners that we were working for that would come to me and they knew I was a Christian, but they come to me and say, 'It's amazing that your whole crew is a Christian. Well, they weren't, but they were not allowed to be otherwise. They were not allowed to treat anybody wrong, use any type of language, or anything like that, and people respected that. They thought that I had a Christian crew because I was a Christian, but they knew that they would lose their job if they treated somebody wrong or spoke unkindly to someone. Boaz, again, was a man of grace. His speech was seasoned with grace. He's blessing the workers, and the workers are responding to the blessings, and they're blessing him back. That's a good relationship. Notice the next thing in verses 5 through 17. I want you to notice here in this passage that he was a man of kindness. Now, I may get these words mixed up as I go down through here in my outline, because it's mostly in my head. But anyway, he was a man of kindness. What do we mean by that? He showed great kindness to Ruth as a widow, as a stranger, as someone who was poor and destitute. Notice as we come here. I may not read all of this, but I'll read some of it. It says, "Then Boaz said unto his servants that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabite damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from thence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." He's showing great kindness to this poor woman. He inquired of her who that she was. Then she fell on her face in verse 10 and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger?" Now he had heard about her, and now he got to meet her. Verse 11, "And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not hitherforth. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." And she did. She adopted Naomi's God, the God of the Bible, and also coming into the land of Israel. He continues to show kindness and giving her food and things of that nature as you read on down through this particular chapter. So we find he's a man of kindness, and he protected her from the young men. He also provided her needs. He gave her much more. As you read through this chapter, he gave her much more. And when she went back to Naomi and told Naomi about Boaz, Naomi realized this is one of her kin. Notice with me now as we come to chapter 3. And again, I'm just kind of picking out just a few things to point out to you. The next thing I want you to notice in chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, that he was a godly man. In other words, he was a follower of God in God's Word. And he was willing to perform the duties of a close relative to Naomi. Notice what we find here. Naomi had told Ruth what to do and to go as Boaz had went to sleep this one night and uncover his feet and lay down there. Now, there's nothing immoral, there's nothing wrong in what had taken place here, but I want you to notice in verse 6. Notice with me in verse 6. "And she went down to the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her," and that's in verses 1 through 5. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. It came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Now, this will sound odd to us, but there were other laws in the Mosaic Code whereby when somebody lost their husband, it's a levirate, am I saying that right? L-E-V-I-R-A-T-E, levirate marriage. What it is, the part of the Mosaic law, and if a Jewish man dies leaving a widow with no children, his unmarried brother was to marry her, and if he refused to do so, the duty fell to the next nearest male relative. And that would be raising up children for the husband that died. And he said, that sounds strange to us. Well, under the Mosaic economy, the Lord gave them, they were a theocracy, He gave them land with geographical boundaries, and they were to be careful with that land because it belonged to God. And so, now this type of marriage was voluntary. No one was forced to do it. And it provided an heir and to keep the inheritance. In other words, God did not want His people losing their inheritance. He gave that to them, the promised land. And so there were particular laws that protected this. And here Naomi and Ruth has come back. Their husbands are dead. Ruth has lost her inheritance. And we find that now she finds the nearest of kin. And he's not married. And so basically what Ruth is doing here, by the guiding hand of Naomi, is going and proposing to Boaz. Now, there's nothing immoral or wrong that's taking place here. There's no relationship at all. They talk about this thing. I'm going to read just a little bit farther here. But she is asking in verse 9 when she says, "Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman," this would be a pledge to marry her. The expression is used of God's relationship even with Israel. And so Ruth is asking Boaz to accept his responsibilities as a kinsman and take her to be his wife. And I'm skipping all the verses that Naomi is talking her and showing her what to do and to be obedient to the Mosaic law. Now, there's a problem here, and it gets solved, but there's another kinsman that's closer than Boaz. And so he's got to take care of that. But the reason I said that Boaz is a godly man, we're going to read here in just a few verses that what he does, he says, "I will perform this duty." Now, what is interesting about this is that, again, he's a follower of God. He believes God's word, not only with the gleaning and reaping and so forth, but also with this deal with marriage. And he is willing to perform this duty for Naomi. He's willing to redeem her inheritance because he is a relative. And so he makes a promise. He said, "I will perform this duty if there's any way possible." He believes this book. He believes God's word. He's willing to do whatever. So there's nothing immoral or illegal that's taking place here in this. It's just foreign to you and I today. Now notice as we read on in verse 10, and he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." So she's not running around chasing men. She's under the leadership of Naomi to take care of this law that was placed in the Mosaic Code. And instead of verse 11, "And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doeth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thine near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I." He said in verse 13, "Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if thou wilt perform unto thee the part," that is to marry Ruth, and he says here of a kinsman, well, "let him do the kinsman part, but if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of the kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." And of course she gets up and leaves the next morning. She goes back to Naomi, and Naomi is excited about this. And you'll notice in verse 18, it says, "Then said she," this is Naomi talking to Ruth, "sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man," that is Boaz, "will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Everything is according to Scripture, and he's wanting to obey the Holy Scripture, and he's willing to perform this duty. What can we learn from this? We don't have necessarily these kind of marriages today. What can we learn from this? We can learn that we are to follow the Holy Scriptures in every area of life. Now, in chapter 4, if you began reading in verse 1, especially through verse 8, I'll just go ahead and read some of these because we're going to close here in chapter 4 in just a moment. But beginning in verse 1, let me just go and read a few verses. "Then went Boaz up to the gate," and the gate here is in the history of the nation of Israel, was a place of public business. We see that in many areas throughout the Scripture. And sometimes the courts were held there, public announcements and business, as we're reading about here. And so he says, notice in verse 1, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down." And there's other men here, there's other elders in verse 2. And so he explains what has taken place. And he explains here that you're first in line to redeem this property. You're first in line. But he says, but he told the man, he said, "But if you redeem Naomi's inheritance," said, "there's someone else involved here, and that's Ruth." And the man refused to do so. He felt like it would hurt him and his own inheritance and so forth. And so we find that Boaz did marry Ruth. Now come down with me to verse 13. Notice with me in verse 13, we find that he was a man of integrity. How do we know that? He performed this duty. You read that from verses 9 through verse 12, and then in verse 13, bringing this to a close, we see that he was a man of honor. This marriage was to honor his God and to be obedient to God's Word. I want you to think about this. Boaz honored God's institution of marriage to produce a godly seed for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. He regarded marriage to be holy. What he is doing here, I'm going to read it in just a moment as we close. This was an act of righteousness. He seeks to be God-like. Neither Boaz or Ruth sought marriage apart from God and their family. Let me say that again. Neither Boaz or Ruth. Now we're talking about grown people here. Boaz, it appears as you read through the book of Ruth, he's a little older. Not just a young man. He's older. He's a businessman. He's a wealthy man. He's got farms and so forth. And it appears neither Boaz nor Ruth sought this marriage apart from God and their family. They wanted both of those blessings upon it. He determined to do the right thing. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable to all, than the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now let's read this and notice here. Verse 13, and Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. When I've preached on redemption a lot of times, I like to talk about Jesus Christ being our kinsman redeemer. And he says here that his name may be famous in Israel, the latter part of verse 14. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, notice, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And in verse 17, and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, this is a son born to Naomi, and they shall call his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Amen. This is a man. This is why there's nothing bad said about him anywhere. This is a man that is totally devoted to the things of God and to God's Word. So what can we learn from this? Think about it. His name became a memorial. Became a memorial as Mary of Bethany in Matthew chapter 26. The Lord says, mention her name when the gospel is preached in the world. And then even Cornelius's gifts and so forth be mentioned. Let it be a memorial. Well, his name is like a memorial, and we're still talking about Boaz in 2021. His name is a memorial today. And he was in the royal line of David and Jesus Christ. And men ought to be like Boaz, and women ought to seek a man like Boaz to marry if they want to marry. This is a great example here. What can we learn from this? Well, we can learn to be godlike in every area of our life. We can learn to regard marriage as sacred. Sacred. It must be according to God's Word. We can learn from Boaz, our words and our actions are to be pure and holy. The motives are to be pure. And our actions in our home and our workplace ought to be the same as it is here in this church. These are the things we learn from Boaz. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank Thee this evening for loving us. We thank Thee this evening for giving us Thy Word. Lord, help us follow the truths of this Bible. These great men and women. These great men and women. And in this book alone, Ruth and Boaz, both lovers of God, and Naomi, all lovers of God. Lord, help us to be lovers of Thee. Lord, help us every decision in our life. Let it be according to Thy Word. Lord, always speak to our hearts and lead us in every decision, every direction. Lord, let it be pure and holy. And Lord, now we ask Your blessings upon the remaining of the service tonight. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.